struggling with this image of obligation, God, I pray that that would be replaced by loving, trusting generosity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is now. How's everybody doing? Good? Alive and awake? We're going to dismiss kindergarten through fifth grade if you will follow Miss Tabitha. Who knows what you guys are doing? I'm sure it will be awesome. Tabitha has some of the most creative, cool stuff that she does. She's shaking her head. That's a good sign that it's real. So I am loaded for bear, I guess, this morning. I've got books and quotes and articles and magazines and obviously the Bible. But before we get into all of that, let's go over a couple of announcements that are coming up. We have our Christmas dinner. I'm just the pastor. I don't know the answer to this question. So it is on the 17th. I know that much. And I think it's at 6 o'clock. I will double check on that. But it... Jennifer's not here today, so you guys get a brief glimpse into what life would be like if she wasn't around. It'd be terrible. This Wednesday, I do know for a fact, at 6:30, we're going to have Bible study. We're talking about the book of Revelation. We just finished up chapter 5. We are in chapter 6. Does anybody know what chapter 6 is in the book of Revelation? It's all to come. This would be a great time to come. I do want to warn you that it is a slightly different way of going through the book of Revelation. We're going over different points of view. We're leaving open the possibility that every single one of us are wrong. And so we are just looking at different perspectives on what the book of Revelation is saying. But we are in the really exciting element of the book. Fridays, just so you know, we have prayer at 6:30 in the morning. Normally I remember to be here. So this Friday, I apologize for those that showed up, and I was still sleeping at 6:30 when I got a text about the door being locked. So, but normally, 6:30 on Fridays, we do have prayer. And there's a lot of stuff like that going on in the bulletin, but there is one really special thing in here. So where is Janet? Janet, would you stand up so everybody could see you? This is Janet. She has been with us for a long time. She leads our storehouse in the month of December, and we are going to, is it the 23rd? So Janet's turning 80. We're going to invite the entire church to come be a part of her birthday party, which will be December the 23rd. It's a Saturday at 6 p.m. It's right here at the church. So let me read the official announcement. It's going to be a game party, so bring your favorite board or card game. Everyone's invited. The family is requesting that you sign up so they can get an estimate of how many people to expect. So there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the hallway right now. I always like to use Janet as a great example for those of us who are not yet 80. Janet, I am so impressed by her. The stuff that she does that none of us see. Jesus sees it. None of us get to see it. But she's out here in her 70s, walking the streets, knocking on doors, carrying boxes back and forth. Ken, who's a little bit younger than his wife, does all he can. Just a wonderful birthday party. Love to have as many of you come as possibly can and come celebrate that with us for right before Christmas. Praise the Lord. Everybody ready to rock and roll? Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The great challenge of a 100-year-old school building is heating it in such a way that you don't catch on fire, but then immediately when the heat goes off, the sweat freezes to your forehead. So we haven't quite figured out what the formula is. So, all right, Philippians chapter 2, we are going to start with verse 5. We're still in the same spot we've been. We're going to read through verse 11, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible truth that clearly demonstrates to us the incarnation, you taking the form of a servant by becoming a man. I love you more than we do already. Lord, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear, and that you would give me words to speak this morning that honor you. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he found out we're doing Philippians. They're getting ready to do Philippians at their church. He said, so you guys are at chapter 2, which is the story, the theological explanation. No, it just really just kind of worked out that way. Because when you go to Bible college, they try to teach you how to time the sermon so everybody's impressed. So if it's impressive, it's completely accidental that we're here at this moment. Because I didn't plan it that way. It's just that's just where we're at as we're going through the book. And we've spent, this is week number 3 in these same 5-6 verses that we've been looking at. Because you can't leave one of the most significant portions of Scripture about who Jesus is with in the New Testament, because it's maybe the clearest picture of who Jesus is, both pre-incarnation, pre-manger Jesus, and post-manger Jesus. So today is Advent Sunday. We start the Advent season as a church this Sunday. You really start December 1st, but this is the first Sunday that we have together. Churches all over the world are discussing the birth of Christ starting today, likeness of men. So we've already covered a lot of this last week and the week before, so some of it's going to be review, and it's going to be kind of mismatched together to kind of come to a spot in the story and in this text to kind of help us understand who Jesus is a little better. So just kind of as review, this text is telling us that Jesus is both God and man. Now many of you accept the fights, bloodshed over the truth in this scripture than maybe anything. Any good heresy, if it's going to be a good heresy that sounds like it might be true, is going to come to this verse section and start trying to pick it apart in a way that makes you question whether or not Jesus is really God. All good heresies go to Jesus and try to unravel Jesus. Well, he's just a really good man that God chose. Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you know that. Muslims believe Jesus is coming back to set us straight that we got it wrong. Islam's a good example of someone taking, a group of people taking Scripture to make it fit their point of view. Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. Mormons do the same thing. I could go on and on and on. And biblically, in the Bible itself, Paul has to warn against heresies that were happening already. Once people heard that on, people were trying to twist the message. So we need, and we've got to know as we go through this awesome truth that God is both fully man, and Jesus is both fully man and fully God, and that the Trinity is three unique persons of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but those three unique persons are one, Yahweh. In order to wrap your head around that and revel in it and enjoy God forever, worship. The building blocks of worship is the revelation of who God is. Who He is, it's like goes into your heart, the more information from Scripture, and it causes you, it enlarges your heart to worship and to love Him and to know Him. It also does something else. The bigger God gets in your own understanding and heart to you, the more you trust Him. The more you lay your head down at night and stop worrying. Nobody. Okay. Wonder why that is. Oh, because there aren't any lions in the tri-state area, unless there's a traveling zoo coming through. But if I dropped you in the middle of Africa somewhere where known lion attacks have been happening, and I give you for protection a water bottle and a tent, and tell you you're going to be 500 miles from any known civilization, would that change? That would obviously change. What's changed? The location has changed. Most of us are living in, because we don't really believe we're in a house protected by God. What I'm saying is the more you realize of who He is, the less you are worried about whatever life is throwing at you. So part of the reason why we want to focus on the depth of what this passage is teaching us is so that we can love God, know God, trust God, and live our lives to the glory of God. Is that a good enough introduction? All right, let's look again at what it's called. Greek morphe. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. Some translations say the image of God. Some translations say in very nature God. If you have the NIV, that's what it says. Because He was God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to or to be grasped. So Paul is saying He was before a man, He was and is God. And He didn't count His equality with God something to hang on to or to be grasped. But what He did, don't lose sight of this, Jesus voluntarily made Himself nothing. That is really important. Because if you're going to be a good heretic, you're going to say the Father made Him do what He did. But that's not what it says. It says that the Son made His own self nothing. He was voluntary in His submission. He was voluntary in coming to the earth to bear our sin. He was not forced to do it. It can mean make yourself of no reputation. It can mean I'm a really important political figure, but I'm going to act like a regular citizen. That's where these words can be used. It can also mean I have a lot of power and I'm going to drain that power. So sometimes there's debates over which direction do you go. Do you go with the route of He's a king laying aside His privileges, or do you go with the route of He's the divine, omnipotent God of the universe emptied of His power? Everybody's head will hurt and you'll wish that you weren't here. So what I am going to say is that I tend to lean towards He emptied Himself in the sense that He had rights to divine authority and power that He voluntarily laid aside, like a politician who's got the right to do certain things but lays that privilege aside. The reason I say that is, what did demons do when they met Jesus? Does anybody know? They freaked. What are you doing here? Now, if you were with Jesus, how cool would that be? Who is this guy that when He walks into a room with demon-possessed people, the demons say, why are you here? Because they recognized something's going on here. Remember when Jesus sent the legion into the pigs and they ran over the cliff? Remember that? So, time. Meaning, the demons know there is a time set by the Father that the end comes and they all get thrown into the lake of fire. That's in Revelation, which we will eventually talk about on Wednesdays. They know that day's coming, and here was God in the flesh, and they were concerned that maybe he had leapt the timetable and he was here early to throw them into the lake. They didn't know. They didn't know why he was there, but they knew he was there. Satan at the temptation to do something like bow down before him and worship him. He knew, demons knew, the devil knew that something God was doing in the form of a man. They just couldn't quite, I don't believe, Scripture doesn't give us enough information, but I don't think they fully comprehended exactly what was going on, but they knew something was going on and he shouldn't be there. That was their, from what I can tell in Scripture, their point of view. The other reason himself of divine privilege is, turn with me if you would to Matthew 17. The goal today is to be more impressed with Jesus than when you walked in. That's the goal. You can get lost in these truths. You can. You can get totally mesmerized by who Christ is and what he's done. In the almost political sense or the privileged sense. Verse 1 of Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, there's a lot of speculation as why does this even happen? It's just 3 guys that see it. It's not revealed to the whole planet. I mean, if I was God, I would have done this for the whole planet. It would have shut up the Pharisees. It would shut up the Romans. Everybody would believe right now. Do what I think is best or what you think is best, which we should all say praise the Lord to that. But he takes the 3 guys that are in the inner circle, takes them up on the mountain and shows them. It's like somebody pulls back the curtain and you see Jesus glorified. His clothes are transfigured. His face is shining. So what I'm saying is that they got to see him a little bit closer to who he really was, looking veiled on this earth as God in the flesh. Now here's the incredible thing. Even though he was God in the flesh, Jesus had to eat. He had to sleep. He went to the bathroom. He probably skinned his knees as a little boy. He got splinters working with Dad, I am sure, in the carpentry shop. He was a man. And 50% God, that's Hercules. That's Greek mythology. That's a mixture of the two. He is not a mixture of the two. He is both fully 100% God and fully 100% man. Now, if your brain is going, I can't make that work, you'll never make that work. It's part of the provocation of God to worship. Part of what provokes you to worship is you can't quite go beyond us. And yet, he had splinters, skinned knees, and probably had a favorite food. Okay? I don't know how much you can get lost thinking about it, and it won't hurt you one bit to just get lost thinking about Jesus. He had some music he probably liked better than others. I'm sure it was dubstep or something like that. I don't know. He liked things. He disliked action of the most incomprehensible miracle in the history of the universe. God humbles himself to become a man. How does God even love us that much that he would do, forget the crucifixion, lower himself to our level? This will get better. Not that it's not already pretty cool. Let me read you something through the Trinity. It's James White. It's called The Forgotten Trinity. It's endorsed by a billion people, it seems like. It's a great book. I want to read what he says about Jesus emptying himself. He says, the term emptied is always used by Paul in a metaphorical sense. The term is used in such places as Romans 4, where Paul says, for those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void or emptied, and the promise is nullified. Paul is not talking about a literal emptying of faith, but a metaphorical made himself of no reputation. Paul is not saying that Jesus ceased to be God, or in any way or any other way stopped being equal with the Father, but that he voluntarily laid aside the privileges that were his. When the Lord walked this earth, men did not see him as a gloriously heavenly being, for his glory was hidden and veiled, with the single exception of the Mount of Transfiguration, where a chosen few saw him in his true glory. The rest of mankind looked upon him, who, as Isaiah had said, has... When I was a kid, I thought that Isaiah 53 passage was a reference to him on the cross, but it's a reference to him in his earthly ministry. Nothing about the Messiah was going to look like the Messiah. This is why the Jews were so confused. They didn't interpret that verse that way. The only thing the Jews were looking for was a guy on a big white horse with a sword going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They didn't get that. They got a baby in a manger. Baby in a manger is not the Messiah. Entering into the most total humility on this earth that is possible. And I'm going to come and say weird things to my disciples like, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Praise the Lord. Where do we go next? If you're in Matthew, stay there. Go to Matthew. I want to start, I've already been using the phrase, but I want to start using the phrase because I think it's something that helps. It helps me to understand fully God and fully man. And the way what helps me understand it is the phrase is, in his humanity, Jesus was doing this. In his deity, Jesus is doing this. Does that make sense? So I can make a distinction in the role, he's still him. Verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So the good heresy comes in and says, see, he's not equal to the Father. But this is because it's in his humanity, as he demonstrates complete submission and humility to the plan. What humility and submission look like. Not only that, but this is the most intense night of Jesus' existence on earth because he knows that he is going to drink the full cup of God's wrath. Just as an aside, I don't believe Jesus is scared of the cross. The reason I don't believe Jesus is scared of the cross is because all the Christians in the last 2,000 years that have been brewers, and some of them sang hymns. Some of them, they started cutting out their tongues before they burnt them at the stake because they got tired of them preaching the gospel while they were burning them at the stake. If that was happening to a mere Christian, Jesus wasn't scared of the physical torment of the cross, though it was horrific. He was scared of the wrath of God that he was about to taste for you. In his humanity, he was going to experience the wrath. Let's do it that way. But not my will be done. Let me show you what I believe makes this even more impressive. If you go down to verse 52, Peter has just cut off some guy's ear. It's always good to have an assistant that's willing to cut off ears. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Roman centurion, the nails going to his hands, and the entire time knowing, I say the word and angels come out of here and slaughter everybody. If you've got a get out of jail free card and you know it, and you surrender to the will of God anyway, that's perfect submission, perfect humility, perfect demonstration of the kind of character that we are going to be called to. Looking for an easy verse anytime somebody questions whether or not Jesus is God, this verse is one of my favorites. Paul in Romans 9 is arguing about his love for his own nation who has rejected their own Messiah, and he is saying that if he could, he would go to hell so that they could go to heaven. It's one of the craziest things you could possibly... I don't love people that much yet. I like you guys. In his prayer and his anguish that his Israelite brethren had rejected the Messiah, he's willing, that's what he's saying, but he knows that he can't. And then he says in verse 5, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed forever, amen." Jesus is the Christ who is God over all. That's just pretty black and white and simple. Jesus is God. In his humanity, he submitted. Romans 9, Paul says, he is God. This is the distinct personhood of Christ, the distinct personhood of the Father, the distinct personhood of the Holy Spirit, and yet they are one. Got a lot of verses, but I don't know if we're going to go through all of them. Let's just wrap it up. How about that? Since we're in Romans, go to chapter 8. To Jesus. It's really one of those wow things in Scripture. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And if you're a lady, then you could just go ahead and say sisters. Is that saying brothers? Surely that's not what that means. Go to Hebrews. If you would, chapter 2. We're going to read verse 10. "For whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Verse 11, "He who sanctifies," that's God, "and those who are sanctified, he..." The Son is not ashamed to call them brothers. So Romans 8 tells me that I'm a brother of Christ, and Hebrews tells me I'm a brother of Christ. What I want to say is in the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, we are united together with him and are brothers. Now, he's the elder brother. I'm the little brother. But he's called my brother. I don't think we're getting that. Specifically and reality, spiritually, you are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Through incomprehensible spiritual union made possible by the cross and the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, joining you in one spirit with the Lord. Now, I know everybody's brain's really on sideways right now because I'm asking you to wrap your head around what many theologians be, doctorates in theology, to talk about this stuff. You've got to know this stuff. We've got to know this stuff. That we're not, it's not just Reader's Digest American Christianity. That's why the church is so weak and terrible. Unless you go to China. Why is all this great stuff happening in third world countries? Because they'll kill you if you don't believe. Which really cuts down on nominal Christianity. Yeah, I just go when I want to. It's okay. Everybody's like, the big man upstairs. Unique cultural phenomenon of the last 200 years in the country that God blessed tremendously, this one that we live in, blessed beyond belief, has caused us to do what always happens to human beings when they're blessed beyond belief. Get lazy. When do you pray the most? When everything hurts and when everything's hard. When do you pray the least? When everything's good and everything's going well. We live in a country where everything's going well. Ever Googled first world problems? Just to shame yourself. The worst thing I have ever seen is little African kids in rags reading the tweets of their fellow teenagers in America. It just breaks your heart. I didn't get an Xbox for Christmas. Guess mom doesn't love me. Anyway, I know that is a soapbox, but I have felt it for 10 years that we are in trouble. In this country, we're in trouble, and that's it. No uncomfortableness is allowed. None whatsoever. No suffering. That's why prosperity theology is so popular, because it feels good. It's bad. It's like poison. Because did you notice in verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Well, I just wish that wasn't in there. Granted, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake, something to that effect. Suffering is part and parcel to not just the human condition, but to Christians in particular. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. If they hate a Jew, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. A servant is not above his master. I'm not embracing and all excited about us getting killed and things going wrong. That's not what I'm doing. I'm like trying to warn. Is that not the other way around? The other way around is going to get you in big trouble. You'll start getting super political and tying your political beliefs to your religious and spiritual beliefs. And before you know it, if somebody votes the wrong way, they can't be saved. So if you already feel that way, you might need to go back and read the Bible more. Okay, that is obviously a soapbox. I think it's a true soapbox set on a really strong foundation, but it is a soapbox. Did you notice that by being him not ashamed to name you sister? That is the one for whom and by whom all things exist looks at Mark and says, brother. That is insane. He made the world and you're his brother, united in his death. It's the most awesome. I don't know how to get this out. I wish I could just... It's awesome. And it doesn't stop there. Jump down to verse 17. In the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Don't let that word scare you. It just means it's the satisfaction of the justice of God. Propitiation means God has justice that needs done, and it has to be propitiated. It has to be satisfied, and it was satisfied by His death. Verse 18, "For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." Here is the great thing about Jesus in His humanity being your brother. When you are tempted, Jesus gets it. Not just because He's God, because as a man, He experienced it. He experienced the desire to lie, cheat, and steal pressed upon Him. Now, He had nothing sinful in Him, and you do. There is a difference. That's a big difference. Jesus was not born into sin, and you were. So you've already got a hook that the world's temptation. So He knows what you feel when you feel the desire to lie, cheat, steal, look at girls that aren't your wife, look at men that aren't your husband. He knows what that feels like. And let me end with this. Go to chapter 4. This is why Christmas is so great. We're talking about what God did through His Son. But that's the kind of song, just, did you know that your baby boy? Did you know exactly what God was doing? There was another Christmas song. One king held the frankincense, one king held the myrrh, one king held the purest gold, and one king held the hope of the world in the manger. He came to His own. His own did not receive Him. But as many as did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now because of this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It does not matter what you're struggling with. I mean specifically sin. It does not matter how deep and how dark it is. It doesn't matter if it's drug addiction. It doesn't matter if it's pornography addiction. It doesn't matter if you're in infidelity. It doesn't matter what the problem is. This high priest is faithful. He knows the feeling without sin. So because we know He's faithful in that way, we can go to Him confidently before the very throne of shame. I can go to God and ask for His help because He's been where I am. There's nothing better than this. Knowing that our Savior gets it. He's my older brother, as well as the one through whom the world was made. As well as the one he and suffered in humility so that I could go before the throne of grace because I think I have to lie on my taxes so I don't have to pay too much this year because I got too many bills and I'm tempted and I'm pressured and I need help or whatever it is. I'm going to pray. We're going to receive communion. So when I'm done, I know I covered stuff that is like, oh gosh. Which, here's the good news. You've got years left before you're dead, Lord willing. Right? You've got years left to just go back and read and study and think and to pray and to worship. We've all, whatever time God grants us, we can grow in the knowledge of Him. And growing in the knowledge of Him is life-changing. So that we're not just lazy Christians. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you for your word. Lord, we all fall short. You already know that. And you love us anyway. And we're all struggling with different things, and you know that. And you felt that. Lord, we just melt this morning in the knowledge that you still are not ashamed to call us brothers and be struggling in sin, struggling in anxiety, struggling in shame. God, show us the glory of your salvation. And as we take communion this morning in remembrance of you, God, I pray that it would be profound in our hearts what you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, if you would come up and start distributing while Ken leads us this morning.
Before this happened, I had asked Steve, if I could share a testimony about something I heard working on a story, and I wrote a blog about it with some personal reflections, which was just September. I interviewed Dave Canales, the wide receivers coach for the Seattle Seahawks, and he shared a story during that interview that was absolutely fascinating, one of the most incredible stories that I've heard in 30 years of writing testimonies and stories. It was about a year after he got what he called his dream job at the University of Southern California, which is one of the top football programs in the country. And one day he was talking to his mother, and she said, "Did you hear that Pete Carroll is going to go coach the Seattle Seahawks?" And he said, "Ah, Mom, that's the coaching rumor. Last year it was the Miami Dolphins." And she said, "No, it's being reported by a whole bunch of different media outlets." Well, it kind of shook him up, because here he is, not knowing what's going to happen to him. A new coach comes in quite often. A lot of the staff is history. Calls his wife. She hadn't heard it either. So he suggested that they meet at this park for lunch, and they prayed about it. And he finished up by saying, "Lord, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that you're in control, and we'll leave it in your hands." Daryl, would you go ahead and put up that picture? As soon as he said amen, they look in the cliff, the tree on the cliff below them. But it's not just a hawk, any hawk. It's an osprey, which is the model that Seattle Seahawks used for their logo. And they both started laughing, and he said, "I guess we're going to Seattle." 2 weeks later, after he's in perfect peace, 2 weeks later, he gets a call from Pete Carroll offering him a job to look at. He made one very minor correction. But he said, "I think we got the picture." I said, "Oh, I'd love to see it." And so he sent me the picture that they snapped that day. And as fascinating as that story is, we forget, we overlook, we ignore, we're not aware that he's doing the same thing in our midst. So her best friend had an aneurysm, I think it was. Doctors are giving her a 25% chance. Today, she's been through rehab and is back home.
Awesome.
She's alive. 25%. Well, with God, 25% better than 75%. back in April, and I put it on the Facebook page. I just can't keep up with all of it. But she had a request about Lane's niece, 2-year-old niece, Scotty, was diagnosed with cancer. Well, last Sunday when Mikey and Lane were in from Fort Bragg, I made a beeline over there to talk to Lane. And how's your niece? She says, oh, she's fine. They got all the cancer. And 2 weeks ago, and went tumbling in a mass down to the bottom. Made such a racket, Janet came running out to see what had happened. And the only thing that happened was I broke a bone in the back of my left hand. My glasses were so mangled that when I tried to put them on Sunday morning to read the paper, couldn't do it. Ospreys out of the sky in answer to a prayer is right here with us. Isn't that exciting? Little old Huntington, West Virginia. You know, in some ways a laughingstock for the nation because of all our drug problems. God doesn't care. He's here. He is with us. I'm going to thank Pastor Steve because he made me a fan of Psalms. And when I read Psalms 29 this week, I just marveled. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Give to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory of his name. For the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord sounds with strength. The voice of the Lord with majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes like flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare and brings ospreys out of the sky. And that is what we celebrate. Hard to work one hand. That is what we celebrate today, a God who sent his Son to die for you with me. Father, your word says, as often as you drink this bread, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we thank you for this gift as we eat this bread and drink this cup. We give honor to you and you remember. Amen. And now, by the power vested in me, I declare that we are all happy that Ohio State won the Big Ten championship.
That is not true. But you are dismissed.